If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're going to read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given to me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. Well, the Maroons of the University of Chicago are not exactly a football powerhouse, but something incredibly powerful happened at Stagg Field there. The greatest play ever to occur there came when the University of Chicago didn't even have a football team. In 1942, the field and bleachers stood empty. Football had been canceled 3 years before. But an event 100 times more exciting than a football game, at least to me, was going on out of sight on a deserted squash court beneath the bleachers. Where my daughter went to college was the site of the first success of the Manhattan Project, America's top secret program to develop an atomic weapon before the Germans did. On December 2, 1942, under the leadership of displaced Italian physicist Enrico Fermi, a team of scientists produced the first controlled nuclear reaction in a pile of uranium nearly two stories high. The pile ran for 28 minutes and produced about 200 watts of electricity. Afterward, a code message was sent to the National Defense Research Committee. The Italian navigator has landed in the New World. Once Fermi proved it possible, giant nuclear piles at Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and closer to home here in Hanford, Washington, produced the plutonium which would be used to build the first fission bombs then at Los Alamos in New Mexico. The whole project was one of the most closely guarded secrets of the war, so secret Fermi didn't tell his wife until the war was over. Today's text is about another secret project. In the language of Scripture, it was a mystery, hidden for generations. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that like a spiritual Enrico Fermi, Paul the Apostle was made the administrator of God's secret. God had revealed to him what no one else had known, a mystery of grace. The letter of Ephesians is full of references to that long-term plan of God, his project for the world. In chapter 1, you can read how God predestined the whole course of history according to his good pleasure. In the second chapter, verse 7, Paul tells us that God's purpose was carried out in the plan in the past so that his incomparable grace could be made known in the future. With chapter 3 now, the heart of the whole plan and project is plainly stated. The secret of the plan, the mystery, as we're told in verse 4, is the mystery of Christ. Jesus was God's big secret. As John 3:17 says, Jesus did not come to condemn the world or destroy it with an explosion of his wrath. He came to save the world. God held his coming back until the time was right to complete his project to save the world. As the third and fourth verses of Ephesians 1 say, Jesus Christ was God's plan before he even made the world. The coming of Jesus was God's game plan from the very beginning. And as you know, if some of you know anyway, I don't often talk about football and I care about it even less. But I've seen a game or two, so I know what a quarterback sneak is. The quarterback takes the snap and gives every appearance of handing off the ball, and one or more other players speed away as if they're carrying it. Then suddenly the quarterback himself slips through a defensive hole and begins to run, and you realize he has the ball. If it works, the other team is fooled too. Yards are gained through the element of surprise. A quarterback sneak is effective because it's a risky play for the most valuable player. 90% of the time, the quarterback stays safe behind the offensive line, protected from tackling and injury, at least he's supposed to be. A quarterback doesn't usually carry the ball himself. The defense is not expecting that play very often, and so when it does happen, it can be a big play. Such was God's secret game plan. As our Christmas Eve text from Hebrews 1 said, for centuries God played a good game of handing off the ball, passing it to prophets to carry the message of salvation. But the final play, the secret plan all along, was that God himself would come into our world in a heavenly quarterback sneak. A baby would be born in Bethlehem, and the maker of heaven and earth would be carrying the ball himself. Jesus Christ was God's sneak play. Becoming human himself was his big secret. No one expected it. How could a baby in a manger also be the one who made the rain fall on the hay that lined the manger? How could a boy standing in the temple in Jerusalem be older than the stones of which it was built? How could an unschooled man talking to the scholars of his time know more than any of them? Only because God had snuck in when no one thought he could or would. He became one of us. That's the big secret. Jesus Christ, God, come to earth. God incarnate in human flesh. It's the most fantastic mystery the world has ever witnessed. And that's just the point today. We've heard about it. The big secret is Jesus Christ, but the big secret is Jesus Christ revealed. In the church year, January 6th is known as Epiphany, as I said earlier. It's a Greek word, which literally means to shine forth or to appear. In Titus 2:11, you can read, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. The thing about God's big secret is that it's not secret any longer. Jesus shined forth. He's appeared and we're no longer in the dark about it. We know the plan now. By believing in Jesus Christ, we may be saved. As verse 5 of our text says, the secret was hidden. It was not made known at one time. It was a real secret. No one except God knew what he was up to. The time wasn't right yet. The mystery was not made known for generations and generations. Edgar Allan Poe wrote a story called The Purloined Letter. And in it, a damaging communique to a royal person was stolen and used as blackmail. And the blackmailer's apartments were searched from top to bottom by the police, but the letter not found. Yet, it was there. Hidden in plain sight. It turned out the envelope had been turned inside out and disguised as just another letter hanging in a rack below the mantel. That's how God hid his plan, brilliantly, in plain sight, clues to what Jesus would be and do are littered all over the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 3, verse 15, when God speaks of the offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. That's Jesus, the one who would crush the head of the serpent. The prophet Isaiah also almost gave the whole thing away in several prophecies, especially chapter 53 of Isaiah. But no one really knew what it meant. What God intended to do through Jesus was hidden like the purloined letter, obvious to anyone with eyes to see it. And now that it's revealed, it's easy to see Jesus all over the New Testament, in Genesis and Isaiah and Psalm 22 and Micah 5. But back before, it was a secret. The same sort of concealment actually was part of the Manhattan Project. The story goes that as the project began, the National Defense Research Committee called up John W. Campbell, who was the writer and editor of Astounding Stories magazine, a science fiction magazine, and they asked him to quit publishing science fiction stories about atomic energy because they thought they didn't want the Nazis to hear about that. But Campbell pointed out that such stories about atomic energy were already common in his magazine. They'd already published a lot of them. And if all mention of atomic energy suddenly disappeared from the magazine, that would be a bigger tip-off to a spy than if they simply continued as usual. Fortunately, the government heeded his advice and the Manhattan Project stayed secret. Likewise, God kept mentioning his plan in the Old Testament, but no one noticed. The coming of Jesus was an open secret for another reason. God never intended for it to stay secret. Our faith has mysteries, but it does not have secrets. The religion of Jesus Christ is an open book, a story that is completely told to anyone who will listen. In the world of Jesus' time, there were religions built upon mysteries that were also secrets. One of the largest in ancient Rome was Mithraism, worship of the Persian god Mithras. It had similarities to Christianity. They practiced baptism, had Sundays as holy days, preached peace and brotherhood, but the big difference was that Mithraism had secret mysteries. The action of their god, slaying a great bull, was acted out in hidden rites, which only the initiated attended. And even now we can only guess at what they did in their inner sanctuaries by the carvings and the statues that are there in the ruins. Christianity, on the other hand, has mysteries like God becoming human and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They are mysteries because they cannot be grasped completely by human intelligence, but they are not secrets. All our doctrines and practices are out in the open for anyone who cares to know and see. We celebrate Epiphany, the revelation, because Jesus Christ shines on the world like light. His story is not hidden in darkness. That temptation to secret mysteries is still with us. It's part of the attraction of Mormonism. Go to the Mormon steakhouse down the street and you'll be able to enter every part of it. But if you go to one of their temples, like the one in Portland or the big one in Utah, and though you can take a tour, you won't get to see all of it. Mormons have secret places and secret rituals in which only the most devout participate. That's one reason why Mormonism is not quite Christian. Christians have mysteries, but not secrets. In our text, Paul tells the whole secret. God's design for our world is not a mystery for hidden rooms and private rituals. It's a mystery revealed, brought to light, as verse 9 says. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is a mystery, but he's no secret. There's another part, though, to this secret. The big secret of God is Jesus, but there's more. Verse 9 continues on to say that through the ministry of the apostles, God wants to bring it to light for everyone. And that's the rest of the secret. Ultimately, that the big secret of Jesus Christ is to be revealed to the whole world. And as verse 10 suggests, revealed even to the angels. That's why the coming of the Magi to Bethlehem is the gospel reading for Epiphany. As we celebrate the appearance of Christ in our world, we remember that he came for everyone. God shined the light of the star which attracted men from Persia and the East. The Magi are the first appearance in the gospel of people who are Gentiles, not Jews. And they came to worship the little Jewish boy who had been born in Bethlehem. Which all means that part of the secret is that you and I, most of us not Jews, get to know the secret. It wasn't only for God's select group. Verse 6 says that the mystery of the gospel includes the fact that both Gentiles and Jews are brought together in one body through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the fact that the secret of Jesus is revealed to everyone leads to the wonderful conclusion in verse 12, in him we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. There are no insiders and outsiders in Jesus. There's no natives and foreign. There are no strangers in Jesus. Even the most foreign people may come to Jesus Christ. Everyone is welcome, and therefore we are welcome. We can come to God with confidence. That confidence that God accepts us, accepts me and Jesus, was expressed in a hymn that we used to sing in the church I grew up in. I am happy today and the sun shines bright, the clouds have been rolled away. For the Savior said, whosoever will may come with him to stay. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. That old gospel song, that's a personal appropriation of Paul's thought here and of Jesus' invitation in John 3:16 that we love so much. Whoever believes in him will be saved. The mystery of grace in Jesus is revealed for everyone. And that means me, means you too. It means anyone who will come to Christ in faith. And if you haven't done that yet in your life, I pray that you will. And if you'd like to talk with me, I'd be happy to talk with you about accepting Christ and trusting him in faith and being a Christian. And that same message of inclusion, which inspires our personal confidence, my personal confidence, your personal confidence in Jesus, also gives us a personal responsibility. Paul felt that responsibility with a passion. He felt it, says verse 8, as a grace, though, to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ. What Jesus does for you and me is no secret. It's meant to be shared. Paul's responsibility is our responsibility, too. Whosoever means me, and at the same time, it means everyone else. The secret belongs to anyone who will hear and believe it. The Manhattan Project secrecy helped win the war and kept Nazis from building an atom bomb. I'm afraid there's now talk of building more of those awful things and letting even more nations in on that horrible secret. It's why we feel fear of North Korea and China and Russia and fear even our own huge stockpile of bombs. One wishes that that secret weren't so well known. But the secret mystery of Jesus Christ is different. The secret of the bomb produces a light that blinds everyone who sees it. Jesus is a light by which even the blind can see. A nuclear world war would mean death for everyone. Faith in Jesus means life forever for anyone. Revealing the bomb's mystery brings fear to the world, but the revelation of Jesus Christ brings hope to the world. As Paul was, you and I are servants of that hope and the trustees of the big secret. Everyone needs to know. As this year begins, remember the big secret you know. Come to Jesus with confidence and know that God saved you by the grace of Jesus. Then share the secret. You know someone, I'm sure you do, who hasn't heard or hasn't yet accepted that great mystery. Pray for her. Pray for him. Find a revealing word of grace to drop into a conversation or extend an invitation to come here and worship with us as we celebrate that mystery, the mystery that's been revealed. Enjoy being in on the biggest secret of all time. But don't keep it to yourself. Amen.